Good evening. It was Wednesday evening, the middle of the week, and for him it was really a week like no other week. About a week before that, he had been in the Garden of Gethsemane when the Lord Jesus was arrested, and he ended up fleeing for his life like his fellow disciples, leaving the Lord Jesus to fend for himself. Feared for his personal safety. He had been associated with Jesus of Nazareth, who had been condemned by the Jews and the Romans, and had been crucified. The past Sunday night, his fellow followers of Jesus were gathered, and the next time they saw Thomas, they told him an incredible story. Too incredible, actually. Their narrative, in his mind, sounded preposterous. His fellow disciples said that they had seen Jesus alive. So on that Wednesday, Thomas was in the middle of a week of doubting. So on this Wednesday, could it be that you or I am in the middle of a week of doubting? The title of tonight's devotional is When You Have a Week Like Thomas Had. Maybe it's this week, or maybe it will be another week of doubting. Maybe it's a day of doubting, or a month of doubting, or a year of doubting, or for some what seems like a lifetime of doubting. I want us to read in John chapter 20 these familiar words. John chapter 20, the story really there of Thomas. And we know down in verse 19, we'll just read a few verses there and then move over to our focus verses for tonight. John's the only one of the gospel writers who gives us this account of the one we call Doubting Thomas. And in verse 19 of John 20, we read, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." This was the day of the resurrection. Over to verse 24. "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the twelve, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger, and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Do you ever struggle with doubting something about God? Maybe you have even, as a believer, sometimes doubted that God was really there. Maybe you've doubted His saving of you, His keeping of you. Maybe you've wondered if He sincerely loved you or cared for you. Maybe you've doubted, or maybe you're doubting His ability to rescue you, to give you victory. Maybe you doubt His willingness to do that. Maybe you sometimes doubt His grace and feel like you need to earn anything from Him. Maybe sometimes you doubt His knowledge of your situation. Maybe you doubt His forgiveness of your sin. Maybe you doubt His personal involvement in your life, His listening to your prayers. As we sang tonight, His return. There's so many things, and I wish we had time maybe for you to just call out something else that you might doubt God about or doubt about God. What should we do when we're having a week like Thomas had? He had heard that Jesus had appeared, but he doubted that. And now he was in the very middle of that week. He didn't know he was in the middle of it. He didn't know what was going to occur the first day of the next week. And I'd like for us just to consider some brief lessons that I hope we can glean from Thomas's week of doubting and apply it to our own lives so we can learn from his mistakes when we have a week or a day or a month or a year or seemingly a lifetime of doubting. I think they're pretty straightforward, and you might guess them even before I say them. The first one sounds maybe too obvious to even say, but I'm going to say it anyway. Here's the first lesson we learned from Thomas. Believe what God says, no matter what it is. Believe what God says, no matter what it is. The Lord Jesus had told his disciples directly and indirectly that he would rise again on the third day. In Matthew 16:21, after Peter's confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, we read that from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. We don't know how many times he told them, but he began to tell them then. In Matthew 17, verses 22 and 23, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to his disciples, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up." Matthew 20, verses 17 to 19, "Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again.'" In John chapter 2, we read of the Lord Jesus speaking not only to his disciples, but to those who are questioning him, asking him for a sign. And he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." John goes on to tell us that he was speaking of the temple of his body, and that when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered he had said this to them. They heard it. And then they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said. He also gave them the sign of the prophet Jonah. Thomas had heard the Lord Jesus regarding the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But I'm going to suggest he chose not to believe it. Maybe he misunderstood. But the Lord Jesus seemed to be quite clear. Had he believed the prophecies of the Lord Jesus, he would have had a weapon against doubt. And in the middle of your bout with doubt, are you choosing to believe or to doubt the word of the Lord? If we had time to go back and look at the different things that I mentioned regarding some of the things that we may be doubting about God, I dare say that we could have a nice little Bible study going through the Scriptures and finding reasons that we should not doubt that because of what God has said. Not because of how we feel, not because of how we think, not because of our circumstances around us, but because God has made promises. God has revealed Himself and His heart and His plan in many ways. Do we know the Word of God? I know we don't know everything about the Word of God. None of us do. But what did you read this morning? What did you read yesterday? Was there something in what you read in the Word of God that could be a help to you in a time of doubt? Because you know that God said this, and now it comes down to the question of whether or not I will believe what God has said, no matter what it is. Am I willing to do that? The second thing I think that I can learn, I hope we can learn from Thomas's week of doubting, was to take advantage of the input of trusted friends. There in verse 25, we read, "The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.'" Now, Thomas had spent at least 3 years with these men. Now, there were conflicts at times between them, and there were failures, and their relationships weren't always so sweet and cuddly. But I believe that apart from Judas, who was no more a disciple and who was no more alive, that he realized these were men of integrity. Yes, he knew their dark sides, and yes, he knew their weak sides, but he also knew what he had seen for 3 years with these men. And though all 10 of them, as best we can tell, all 10 of them were informing him, "We saw Jesus," he wouldn't believe them. He doubted his closest friends as well as doubting God. Sometimes we may have a reason for that. I remember my father's father, when he was near the end of his life and he got confused. He was sleeping during the day and waking up at night, and he became convinced that the sun had started rising in the west and setting in the east because of his sleep pattern. And my dad tried to reassure him that no, it was still rising in the east and setting in the west as it always had done. And Papaw just kind of chuckled and said, "It's rising in the west now." He couldn't put his trust in my dad, though he knew my dad, and that's not a spiritual illustration, and he had a medical issue that was causing that, but just as an illustration of how sometimes we do. When many brothers and sisters come alongside, hopefully, and share truths about God, and if you're like me, sometimes you say, "Yes, but..." Have I ever said that? No, yeah, I said it to you. "Yes, but..." Had Thomas chosen to listen and believe his trusted, Jesus-loving friends, he would have had an additional weapon against doubt. And in the middle of your doubt, are you choosing to trust or mistrust trusted friends who love the Lord and who have been following Him? Not that it's not God, they're not speaking as God, but if they're taking the Word of God and bringing it to you and seeking to apply it, and particularly when you have a multiplicity of godly counselors who are sharing with you the same truth, are you willing to trust them? Who has God placed in your life? I hope a lot of these people in this room, you would say, I would trust them to give me good counsel. Number three that I learned from Thomas and I hope to apply in my own life is, don't set contingencies on believing. Don't set contingencies on believing. The house that Kim and I just bought, we made an offer on it, and that offer was contingent on us selling our house. We weren't going to be able to buy that house unless we sold our house. So the sellers had to be willing to accept the contingency. We know Thomas, what did he say there in verse 25, when the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger to the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Unless... ... I will not believe." Are we putting conditions on sincerely and practically believing God? And I'm not questioning, when we go back to that first point, believing things about God, I'm not questioning your theology. I'm not questioning your doctrine. I'm not questioning my theology, Doc. I'm talking about practical application in life. How do we apply it? And could it be that I'm setting contingencies on believing? In other words, it might go like this. Unless God does it this certain way, unless God changes this situation, unless God does this, then I'm not going to believe. And we wouldn't say it quite that boldly like Thomas did. You know, Thomas was a kind of bold fellow. We're not going to say it out loud like that, but are we setting contingencies? Unless God works according to what I think God ought to do and what fits into my plans, unless He does that, then I can't believe Him. in the middle of your doubt, I want to encourage you along with me to agree to remove any contingencies that we have placed on believing. And then finally, something Thomas, we see, is after the fact, and it's again very clear, but acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and God. Again, I'm not questioning your Christology here and saying that you don't believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and God. That's not the point. The point is, am I willing to acknowledge that in a practical way? And we see there in verse 28, after seeing the Lord Jesus, Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." He did that after a physical appearance of grace from the Lord Jesus. When you say, "My Lord and my God," and you mean that, that requires and deserves my undivided devotion and trust, does it? I can't say, "You are my Lord and I will believe you if." "You are my God, but unless you do it this way, I can't believe." That those things don't fit together. You can't say that. You've probably heard the old saying, you can't say "no, Lord" together, right? If you say "no," then he must not be Lord if he's telling you to do something. And if I say he's my Lord and then I won't trust him, I say he's my God and I won't trust him. In the middle of our doubt, are we willing to practically acknowledge Jesus as our Lord and our God? Are you having a week or an hour or a day or a month or a year or a life like Thomas had that week? We need to believe what God says, no matter what it is. We need to take advantage of the counsel and input of trusted friends who love the Lord and know the Lord and walk with the Lord. We need to remove our contingencies, and we need to acknowledge the Lord Jesus as our Lord and our God. The Lord Jesus said to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace. We look at our brother Thomas, and Father, we think of your grace to him, the Lord Jesus coming and being willing to show him what he wanted to see. Father, so often in your grace, you've just moved in spite of our doubts. But Lord, we know there was that time that we read in the New Testament that our Savior couldn't do many great works there because of their unbelief. And we don't want that to be our situation. We don't want to presume upon your grace. Lord, we need you every hour. Father, we all at times have our doubts. Father, we're not prone to mention them very much. They're not something we're proud of. We're ashamed of them oftentimes. But we thank you that we're with brothers and sisters who love us, and we can acknowledge that we do sometimes doubt. But Lord, we also acknowledge we don't want to doubt. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Father, thank you for Thomas's example. Help us to believe what you say, no matter what it is. May we listen to our trusted friends that you have provided for us, Lord. Might we not say we'll believe if, but Lord, believe unconditionally. And Father, might we truly acknowledge your Son as our Lord and our God. Thank you again for your forgiveness. Thank you if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we know if anything is not of faith, it's sin. So, Father, we confess and we thank you for your loving, fatherly embrace for us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Thank you. The Lord bless you and encourage you as you believe and don't doubt.